morning, everyone. We hope you are doing well. Looks like, as Deacon JLo had shared earlier, there's another month of this, but we have survived thus far, and Christ is Lord. We will survive yet another month, for He is still Lord. This month, and for this month and the month after, we will be going through a new series called Life Under the Sun, where we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ecclesiastes. It is part of the Old Testament, right after the book of Proverbs, and for good reason, we'll examine that in a little bit. But once again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible because I am a pessimist. And you will think to yourself, well, why would a pessimist enjoy this book so much? Well, you're in for a great treat. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Some of my favorite childhood memory books came from the Choose Your Own Adventure series. In these books, the reader becomes the main character. And throughout the story, you would turn to particular pages to make certain choices. Choices either to do something or not to do something, to go somewhere versus go somewhere else. These were my favorite books. And that's what we did in the olden days, before the days of Bandersnatch on Netflix. We read books like this. But I would often find myself cheating. I would read through the entire book to find the best outcome. And then I would find out what page that best outcome laid. Then I would go back to the beginning and try to get to that page as hard as I could until I could finally reach that desired outcome. Now, if only the story of our lives were written and we could utilize that same tactic. But the fact of the matter is that life isn't that simple. We can make all the right choices. We could turn to all the right pages and have less than ideal outcomes. There are things that can happen to us that are completely outside of our control. Real life is not a choose your own adventure book where we get to control our destiny, where we can know what tomorrow lies with 100% certainty. I think this past month has proven that to be true. We don't know what comes next, and we actually have little control over the storyline of even our lives. And yet so many of us choose to live this way, thinking as if we just need to make the right decisions and X, Y, and Z will happen. We have a mental image of where we want to be in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And then we try to work backwards into our story so as to gain that outcome. And it's here that the book of James reminds us in chapter 4, verse 14, you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And that seems to be the exact point that the book of Ecclesiastes is trying to make. For the next 8 weeks, our series Life Under the Sun focuses once again on the book of Ecclesiastes. So often we simplify the Bible into thinking that it's just some sort of simple answer book for life. We just have to turn to the right page and read the right verse in order to get the answers that we seek. And if we try to approach with that kind of simplistic mindset into this book, we are in for some dire consequences. Because the book of Ecclesiastes seeks to ask good questions as opposed to providing us right answers. It makes us stop dead in our tracks. It makes us second guess ourselves. It makes us think about what it is we actually think is important in life and ask a very important question. What's the point? Why am I striving so hard to gain a bigger and better life? One Bible scholar put it this way, that the main point of Ecclesiastes is simply, life is hard, and then you die. It makes us stop and wonder, why am I striving so hard if the inevitable outcome, if the ending of all of our lives is death? And that is the main point today, that the gain we seek in this life lies only in death. What we strive for can never be actually gained here in this world. So why are we striving so hard with anxious toil? Let's take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and we'll be going from verses 1 through 11, which serves as the introduction to this book as a whole. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens back to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together before we delve deeper into this text together. Father, as we visit this important book in Scripture, we pray that we would have the right heart, attitude, and perspective on our lives. That God, with the world and the way in which it is, so many of us have been driven into frantic frenzy. So many of us don't know what tomorrow lies ahead. And perhaps that is the point. So Lord, as we take a look at your word today, we pray that you would help us to hear what it is you want us to hear this morning. We know that everybody's watching this stream, whether live or in the future, everybody here in this room, that Father, you have all gathered us together to center ourselves on this word from you for a reason, because there is something from this text you wish from us to hear. So we pray that we would do so with open hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The gain we seek lies only in death, and here we see death take its shape in two forms. The first form is found in verses 1 through 3, and that is death to our love of this world. What is it that this world really has to offer us? The earthly life that we live now, from 0 to 90, 95. Right from the beginning of the three verses of Ecclesiastes, the author already sets up the rest of the narrative for us. What is the point? What is the point of all our striving, all our toil, and all our work? Can we actually gain anything at the end of this rat race that we call life? We don't exactly know who this author is. In verse 1, the author calls himself the preacher, or in Hebrew, Kohelet, the one who gathers people together. namely a wise person who has a lot of wisdom to share. And we see that the preacher calls himself the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That is, he assumes the fictional role of Solomon in order to say these things in which he will say. I'm going to say that real slow again because it's pretty abstract to think about. This guy takes the fictional role of Solomon. He pretends he's Solomon in order to say what he is about to say in the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, why Solomon? Because Solomon achieved great wisdom. He achieved great wealth. You see this in the Old Testament. And he, of all people, would have been able to gain something under the sun. And yet this preacher says, even through Solomon's mouth, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Verse 3 poses us the question that will be asked throughout this entire book. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Is there a point to all of this? And the answer is already found in verse 2. It is all vanity. NIV translates it this way, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Which is not the most accurate translation, because the Hebrew for this word, vanity, is the word hevel, which means breath, or tiredness, or gust of wind, or enigma. So essentially what the author is saying to us is that life is utterly enigmatic, that it's a huge mystery that can never be solved by us, that it is impossible to understand, that we can do all the right things in life and yet not get the outcome that we sought. We can try our best to explain why the world is the way it is, only to frustrate ourselves in the end. As a good teacher once told me, the best student is the one who realizes how they know nothing. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Our culture's attachment to the daily news on COVID-19 is crazy today. If you guys ever watch Star Trek, it's like when Picard gets up in the morning, he goes to the front of the ship and he says, damage report. And then the crew lists all the things that have happened to the ship. Kind of feel like that's what's happening every time I turn on the news to see what's happening with COVID-19. Perhaps it's the second wave that's coming ahead of us that's going to be worse than the initial wave. Perhaps it's looking at all the beaches in Orange County where people are not observing social distancing. Shame on you, my homeland. But Florida is just as bad, so we're in good company. We try to get as much information about this virus as we can in order to fool ourselves into thinking that somehow the more information about coronavirus we have, the more control we have in our lives. But that is not true. Because who are you to say that tomorrow when you go grocery shopping, the man next to you won't accidentally cough on you? Or the woman standing in front of you on the line won't accidentally sweep her hair and brush it against your eyes? These are all things that we have no control over because we can't control people around us. Gaining total control over our lives, however, will not solve our anxiety. And that is Solomon, or the preacher's point here. Is that if our goal in life is to be able to have complete mastery over our environment and over our destiny, then our inevitable end is finding out that everything was vanity. These initial verses challenge what many pastors call, quote unquote, Christian secularism. People who take the name of Christian but live lives that are entirely indistinguishable from their non-religious counterparts. If our happiness and our sense of fulfillment, if our trust is found in this life only and the information that we have and the control that we have over our environment, then once again, the inevitable conclusion is vanity. That will be the destiny of not just you, but all those who find that this earth is all they had to live for. Why? Because this universe is not actually designed to enable gain to happen. You can't actually gain anything under the sun. I learned this early on in biology when my teacher told me that water is never made, that water is just constantly recycled throughout the course of the earth. Many, many years ago, a dinosaur peed into the ground. That pee evaporated, and then it came back down in the form of rain and condensation, and then some Egyptian dude drank it, and then he peed, and on this goes until present day. There is no new water that is created. Or perhaps in a different way. I've been taking this finance course for my church administration class, and I remember studying about this term depreciation. So if you are finance savvy or if you are an accountant, you will appreciate this. Depreciation is the concept that all of your stuff is losing value. So for example, I may have bought this iPhone 6S for $700 when it first came out. But you know what's going to happen a year later? My phone will lose its value. And it will be only worth $500. And then another year passes, and only $300. And another year passes, and only $100. And on and on and on it goes. Until your stuff is valued at zero. Just think about that for a moment. All of your stuff, all the things in which you value, is gradually declining towards zero. The things that you put your trust in is losing value every single second of the day. Now you might think to yourself, aha, that's why I put my money in a savings account. Well, then there's also this other term called inflation, where the worth of your money is gradually making its way towards zero as well. We are inflating at a 2% value, which means if you had put $100 in the bank back in 2018, and then in 2019 you took your money out, you might see $100, but it's actually only worth $98. Pretty nerdy stuff, but I hope that made sense. All of the stuff that you value is actually losing value. So perhaps now is the time for us to reconsider what we perceive as treasures. Is there actually anything on this earth that we treasure materially that will not inevitably leave us concluding that it is simply vanity? Death to our love of this world is the only way we can escape this cycle, the first kind of death that the preacher espouses. The second kind of death is found in verses 4 through 11, and that is death to our pride. Death to our pride. Because we have to stop here, and perhaps we have to push back to this preacher. Who are you? What gives you the right to make these sweeping generalizations? I live a great and happy life right now. Who are you to tell me that my life is full of vanity? And in verses 4 through 11, we see a poem that serves as the introduction to the rest of the book. And the preacher's main argument is that he has experienced these things for himself. He's been there. He's done that. He's been in your shoes before when he thought that everything in this life made perfect sense and he had perfect control of his destiny. The structure of this poem in verses 4 through 11 is what we call a chiasm or a chiastic poem. It's a compilation of sandwiched concepts that force us to take a look at the middle passage, the pivotal central point. And in this particular case, that central point is found in verses 7 through 8, namely that all things are wearisome. So I want you to think of like a Whopper, all right? Verses 4 through 11 is the bun. It's like the thing that you first bite into that makes you want to bite even harder. So you hit this spongy bun, verses 4 through 11, which talks about the permanence of earth, that the things we see in terms of the sun, in terms of just the things that continuously happen, some things are predictable on earth, but life is not. There's so much variance in human life. Now we bite even deeper. Now we get to the gross vegetables, the lettuce, the tomato, and then the one redeeming aspect, perhaps the cheese and the pickles. Verses 5 and 6 is the top half, 9 and 10 is the bottom half. And the point of these passages is to tell us that there's really nothing new in history. There is no conclusive end, and that our destiny is to be forgotten. People will not remember you when you die. You might think, well, they remembered Michael Jordan, they remembered Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, okay? But let's think about all the people who are forgotten. That is most likely where you and I will be. Verses 7 through 8 then is the meat, the best part of this poem, the central point that amidst the circularity of life, nothing is achieved and all things are wearisome. Imagine that you're putting a jigsaw puzzle together. You go to Walmart, you buy a 50-piece puzzle, all right? It's a cat puzzle, because who doesn't love cat puzzles? You get this 50-piece puzzle, and it's so easy, right? 50 pieces. But then you go back and you want to challenge yourself. 100, 500, 1,000, 5,000, 50,000, 500,000. All right, maybe this actually describes your life during quarantine. If so, I'm sorry. But you know that the difficulty gets incrementally harder the more puzzles that come into the overall picture. And what is frustrating for this preacher is that he sees life as this giant jigsaw puzzle, and he's able to understand each of these pieces individually, and yet he has no idea how it all comes together. Because the more he understands about life, the more pieces of this puzzle, the more it becomes apparent that there's tons of pieces to this puzzle. Maybe even pieces he doesn't have yet. And so he just rage quits. He turns over the table. He says, forget this. This is impossible. And it's true. This poem is an ancient poetry slam that serves to drop a truth bomb on our pride. Our pride of knowledge, thinking that we know more than we actually do. Because as I said before, the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know. So why do we put so much trust in our capacity to make sense of things? This drops a truth bomb on our pride of our capabilities, how much we're actually able to control. Because the truth is, no matter how many things you can control, No matter how much money you have, you're gonna die. That is the inevitable end for all of us. And lastly, it drops a truth bomb on our perceived idea of gains. Thinking we can actually create gain or benefit here on this world. But the inevitable end is, once again, not only will you die, but you will also be forgotten. You might be thinking at this point, what kind of sermon is this? I'm just preaching from the text, yo. But it tells us something important. Because it makes us ask the question, why is it I worry so much about my life? Why is it that I'm expending so much emotional energy on my GPA or my income? It's not to say we shouldn't care about our lives and that we shouldn't care about our grades and that we shouldn't care about our work or our families. But it does make us stop and ask ourselves the question, why do I think I'm such a big screaming deal? Why do I live as if my destiny is not death? I remember being overcome with anxiety my first few years of being a youth pastor. And I blame one particular person. This person came up to me in my first year, or actually one of my early years of youth ministry, and this person said to me, we're so glad you're here to take care of the spiritual lives of our teens. And that just engraved that kind of responsibility in me. Of course, as a good Chinese boy, I smiled and nodded courteously. But I remember going home absolutely dead afraid. Why? The lives, the spiritual lives of all the people in this room depend on me. That's a huge burden. And yet, it wasn't until my third or fourth year of being a youth pastor when I came across the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes told me, no, you're not. You're a human. You're going to die. You're going to be forgotten. There's things you cannot control. Which in turn actually brought me so much comfort. Because the reality is that we cannot control what happens around us. We can be faithful to the responsibilities that God has given us. And yet there are things we must recognize are outside of our control. There are so many parents, God-fearing parents, that are so scared about the spiritual lives of their kids. And you should be, but you must also realize that you must give grace to yourself. Because you're a human. You're going to die. And people will forget you. For some reason, the cruel reality of the preacher's words can spiral us into great depression, but the intent is actually quite different. Ecclesiastes is urging us to accept our limitations, to accept our finiteness, so that we can finally live in quietness and humility. You mean I don't have to be the best microbiologist ever? You mean I don't have to change the world? Ecclesiastes says, yes. I wish more graduation speeches were like Ecclesiastes. You are not going to be a world changer. You are going to die, and people will forget you. But all that responsibility then goes away. All that unnecessary responsibility goes away. Just live a good life. we are able to see how any confidence placed in this world and our abilities will be sure to disappoint us, because there is no gain that exists under the sun. There is no benefit in which exists here in this earthly realm, and so we must look heavenward. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." There is that word, gain. Matthew puts it this way when he records the words of Jesus, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Christianity and Scripture respects the complexity of life too much to offer us simple band-aid answers to our questions. These verses remind us that it's okay to not know the reason behind everything. That it's okay to feel as if our lives are spiraling out of control. That it's okay to be a human being and not God. Because our contentment isn't found in mastery over our lives or mastery over this world. Our contentment is found in acknowledging our limitations and bringing them before a limitless God. Any real gain we find is found only through death. Dying to ourselves, dying to our pride, dying to our love of this world. Early church father Thomas A'Kempis put it this way, "For life for us is gained only through death and contempt of this world." The gain we seek in life can only be found in death. Will you pray with me as we end our time? God, what an eye-opening passage this is. And it can be challenging us for us in so many ways. And yet, Lord, our prayer this morning is that these words would not spiral us into depression, but that, Father, it would help us to acknowledge our limitations as human beings. God, we thank you for the permission to be humans. And Lord, we pray that we too would be able to live well before your sight. That we would not invest our life in treasures here on earth where moth and rust will inevitably destroy. But that our treasure would be found in Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forevermore. Amen.